Man, good afternoon, everyone. It is great to be here in the Seven Dials Club. Come on, in the Central Ministry. Yeah, it's great to be in the Swiss Church, but it's also great to be in the Seven Dials Club. Be everywhere, but not at the same time, otherwise you'd be God, amen? And you are not. But it is terrific to be here. It's great to see Eliab sitting there. You know, it was a great joy for an honor for myself and Phil just to study the Bible with him and see his heart. And you know, unfortunately, he's slightly rude because he chose to get baptized while I had to teach at the West Midweek. But don't be sorry. I'm just teasing. It is absolutely right to be baptized when the conviction seizes you, and it did seize him on that day. And you know, we did. Thanks to the wonders of technology, Phil phoned me. We had our first men's midweek of the year, and I told the brothers at the beginning of the meeting. I said, you know, we're going to use the wonders of technology. I don't want the audience to interrupt my message by taking a phone call. I certainly wouldn't want, in general, for the preacher to interrupt his own message by taking a phone call. But I said, you know, Eliab's getting baptized, and, you know, I did have the honor of studying the Bible with him, and I said, I have to share. And so it was great. Phil phoned me up. We put each other on speakerphone at both ends, and amen, I was able to congratulate my brother Eliab and as he came into the kingdom. But what a great joy it is to have Eliab. What a great joy it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's great to have Ashley over in West London this morning. That's it. Ashley and I are on our second service of the day, okay? So what excuse do you have, huh? Why not? Amen. Well, it was great to see her there. She says the singing is better in the West than in the Central. Come on now, let's get fired up, all right? Yeah. It is terrific to be here. You know, it was great to stand next to Fumi while we were singing together. You know, that's right. She was there admiring her fiancé. And I was just singing, amen, you know. But it's great to be here in the Central Ministry. Let's go to Luke 22. We are still on the book of Luke, amen. But it is in the Bible, and there are things to learn, and that is just awesome. The title of my message today is Love and Hatred. Love and Hatred. We're in Luke 22. The passage that I have today is from verses 39 to 65. You know, what an incredible time it is. It's we're privileged to take part in Jesus' final hours. It's going to be kind of like communion part two, and didn't Sadek do a great job with the communion? Amen. But, you know, during these final hours, what we find is that the Jesus' heart, as well as the hearts of everyone around him, were exposed. And I believe that one of the things we see here is how, in that circumstance, both love and hatred in people's hearts was revealed. Love and hatred, I've got 2 points today. The first is the battle within, and the second is the battle outside. You know, it's important to always remember we're part of a spiritual battle. Yes. And let's go ahead and let's read the entire passage. In verse 39, the Bible says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what's going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this!" And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand
depend on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. When some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Amen. Sobering, sobering passage. Let's talk about the battle within. In verse 39, just to go through the passage a little bit. The Bible says Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. So evidently it was a custom. Maybe it was a place of prayer. Have any of you ever done a Jerusalem tour? You ever been there? Elaine has? The Caners have? And when you do a Jerusalem tour, inevitably you must go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? At the Mount of Olives. And, you know, that it's still there today. And that's where Jesus went to pray. It's kind of amazing going there, you know. It's now a tourist area. It's gated and all that. But you just can't help feeling a sense of, gosh, this is actually literally the place where Jesus prayed in the hours before he went to the cross. And but that's what he did. He went there. Maybe it was a customary place where Jesus got away from it all to pray when he was in the area. In verse 40, he makes the admonition, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." It reminds me of the Lord's Prayer, right? In Luke 11 and other places, one of the aspects when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray," one of the things that he said they should pray is, "Lead us not into temptation." He taught that. Don't lead us into temptation. Lead us away from temptation. Temptation is a powerful thing. He was just reminding them of something that they should have known. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. It's a repeated admonition of Jesus. Do you pray that prayer? Do you understand how powerful temptation can be? And do you pray as Jesus prayed? It says he withdrew about a stone's throw and then he knelt down. You know, he knelt down and he prayed. It's funny, I once heard someone say, in the Bible, there are many different positions that you see people praying in. But the one that you don't see is sitting. Yeah. Isn't that funny? It's kind of neither here or there. God looks at the heart and, you know, obviously I sit and pray often. But it is interesting. Jesus, he was earnest, you know, he knelt down. Let me urge you, be serious about prayer. Remember who you are before God. You know, Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, he wasn't coming to God to ask for anything. Right? He wasn't going to ask for a gift or an increase in salary or, you know, good bread for the next day. Or, you know, Jesus was falling down before his Father when he was in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane, for only one reason, and that was to get his own heart in line with God's will. And that is, I believe, primarily what prayer is about. It's about getting our minds and our hearts in line with God's will. You know, getting our hearts ready to be submissive to his commands, even if it means death on a cross. In verse 42, we see a prayer of honesty. This is very comforting, very encouraging to me. The fact that my Lord, when he needed to, he simply told his Father, "I don't want to go to the cross." That was his opening line. If you're willing, God, if it's possible, you know, take this cup, take this destiny away from me. I don't want to go. Why did he pray that? Was he insubmissive? Was he sinning? No. He was wrestling. Jesus never sinned. There's a difference between dealing with temptation at this point in an honest way before God and sinning. There's a difference between those two things. He was just, like many of the psalmists, he was just being honest before God about where he was at. And, you know, when we're honest before God, that's when God can work in our hearts. God's got to have the gut level truth. You know, he's got to know what we really feel and think. Now, of course, Jesus did say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." This was the stage maybe when in his mind he knew what the right thing to do was, but his heart wasn't ready. And he needed to pray. Psalm 51 is a psalm that a number of us would be immediately familiar with. It's where we find a record of David's prayer after he was convicted about his adultery with Bathsheba. And one of the lines in that prayer is, he's telling God, "You desire truth in the inner parts." God wants honesty from the inside. He can only change honest hearts. Spiritual people are honest before God and then responsible in their speech before people.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. We will see, even in the coming hours, one of the things that you will see in the text is that Jesus was unbelievably controlled in his speech before people.
Yeah.
He didn't retaliate, he didn't flare up, he didn't get frustrated. He kept on teaching and instructing and witnessing and sharing. And how did he do that? Well, I believe the secret was in Gethsemane. What do we do when we're not doing so great spiritually? Well, we slack off on our prayer, and then we take it out on people. Okay, all the frustration, it all comes out, on our families, on people we're close to, on, anyone we can find on the road while we're driving, We get frustrated. But let's be like Jesus. Let's learn to be like Jesus. Let's grow in having our own prayers before God, and then be able to be self-controlled before people. Jesus was self-controlled. He was courageous in his words to the Sanhedrin, to Pilate, to his mother, to John, to the thief on the cross, to the crowd in the hours to come, because he had worked through his temptations before God in Gethsemane. You know, since one of the things that I've become aware of over the last 2 months is just a real struggle with anxiety in my heart. And, various things make me anxious. I mean, just how other people are doing, things I have to face, conversations I have to have, things at home. And one of the things, what happens when we're anxious is that maybe we try to be self-controlled. With me, I try to be self-controlled, but then inevitably it comes out, and very often it comes out with people I care about the most but take for granted in my own home. Has that ever happened to you? I realized I was getting overly anxious, and I became aware of it, first of all, when we went to Budapest, to the European conference there. Somehow, it became kind of a theme. I had a personal conversation where a brother noticed it, then it stood out in one or two of the classes, then it came out in a D group that we had at the end, when we had a number of us on staff met together, and we had a D group, and a discipling group, where a group of us talked to each other and opened up and gave each other some feedback, some help, some encouragement, some challenge. And I came back from Budapest determined. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. I'm going to deal with my anxiety better. And things did improve. We went through Christmas. New Year started. I started ramping up again, getting ready to, get back into work, into the ministry. And sure enough, Within a few days, I found it all coming back. The anxiety, the frustration, the tension, the snappiness, coming back. And then we had our family group leaders workshop, then we had another one up in Manchester that we went up to, and I found myself again in the discipling groups, just opening up and saying, "This is what I need prayers for. This is what's in my heart. This is what's in my life." I remember one of the brothers in the West, Coyote, he told me, he said, "Brother, you've got to make sure that every day you have your personal Gethsemane." And I knew what he meant, What he meant was prayer time, our prayer time, your prayer. It is such a privilege, as Sadek so well put it, that Jesus died for us, that he rose again. But you realize the implication of that is he rose again and he was able to send the Holy Spirit. This morning I preached, we did our last lesson from the book of 1 Peter, but one of the scriptures that I preached was about how the prophets in the Old Testament, they were trying to find out the times to which the Holy Spirit was pointing when he predicted the coming of the Christ. But it was revealed to them that they would only receive the promises together with us. They did all of that for us.
You know, the prophets, think about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah and all those guys who wrote those prophecies, you know, who God used. What would they have given to see this time? You know, they never had, what was different? They never had the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit living in us, God Himself coming to live in us, could only happen after Jesus had paid the price for sins and risen again. What an amazing thing. You know, I look at some of you who I've known for a few years, man, I see so much change. I look at Ian and Fumi here, I look at Daniel, I look at Rory, you know, I look at a number of you. I see David and Amanda, we get together with them, Helen and I, from time to time. I see so much change. Where does that come from? It's come from the Holy Spirit. What an amazing opportunity. But it only can happen when we have honest hearts before God. When we decide to have our personal Gethsemane. In verse 43, it says that he was strengthened by angels. You know, the book of Hebrews teaches us that angels are ministering spirits who serve us as well. In what way, shape, or form? I don't know exactly. It doesn't exactly say how the angel strengthens him. But we do know that Jesus didn't face this moment alone. And when we go through our day-to-day struggles, or maybe some of the bigger ones that only come from time to time, you don't face it alone. Even right now, I mean, if we could somehow, you know, peel away the ether or something, you know, whatever it is that separates the physical from the spiritual world, what would we see around us right now? What would we see? What does an angel look like, you know? What's that? They're right here! They're right here! You know, we're not alone. And when we pray, like Jesus, we're not alone. We don't face our Gethsemanes alone. God is with us, and the angels are with us. In verse 44, it talks about how he had earnest prayer. You know, in Philippians 4, in verse 4 to 6, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You know, he says there's prayer and there's petition. Right? Prayer is when I'm praying, I'm asking God. And petition is when I'm really asking God. You know, that Jesus prayed, and then he prayed earnestly. You know, we've got to do whatever it takes in prayer to get our hearts in line with God. Don't give up too soon. You know, there's the, let me ask God, okay, but I don't really feel right. And, you know, my mind's getting distracted. Not my quiet time. I'm thinking somewhere else. Now keep going. Keep going. There's a point where you know, okay, that's it. You know, now the distractions are out. I'm clued in. You know, I'm close to God. And now I'm ready to end my quiet time. He prayed, and then he prayed earnestly. But then he finds the disciples in verse 45. And what's their state of mind? They're sad. They're down because they've fallen asleep. In verse 46, again, you know, he says, pray so you won't fall into temptation. How powerful is sin? How powerful is temptation? In the Bible, in the New Testament, in Paul's letters especially, often sin or the flesh or the sinful nature is presented as a force in you which is in battle with the Holy Spirit. And the choice we make, kind of every minute, right, is am I going to think about the things of the Spirit, or am I going to think about the things of the flesh? Which one am I going to allow to control me? And, you know, if it's talked about in those terms, I mean, the Holy Spirit is very powerful. That's God Himself, okay? But inside you, the other force that does battle and sometimes wins is sin. So how powerful is sin? Very powerful. You know, so pray. Be alert. I read one commentary when I was preparing for this message, and it said these words: like the military guarding a country, so disciples must maintain preparedness and communication with those in charge so that they may gain the victory and prevent defeat. Imagine, I mean, if you were in the military and your job was to guard central London, that was your job, and there was a very real threat, okay, we were on red alert, what would you do? How prepared would you be? How alert would you be? How much will you stay in touch with the generals who give you commands and information? Woo! That's the kind of alertness Jesus was calling his disciples to. Let's be alert, aware, awake to the battle that goes on within. And let's take advantage of the grace of Jesus Christ, of the love of God, and of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which allows us, like Jesus, to fight and to win these battles. That's the battle within. You know, next we see the battle outside. The battle outside. Jesus won that battle within. In verses 47 to 48, we find Judas shows up, and my goodness, had he sunk low. I said that the title of the lesson was Love and Hatred. We certainly see in the first section Jesus' love for God and his willingness to get his heart in line with God's will, no matter what it was going to cost, even death on a cross. We see the disciples, perhaps with not so much love for God, a lot of stated love for God, but when it came down to it, they fell asleep and they were not able to persevere. Now we find in the battle outside, we find Judas, he had sunk low. His heart had been revealed. You know, this is deceit, this is betrayal, this is malice, this is hatred. Here was Jesus. Jesus had loved Judas so perfectly over the previous 3 years that not even any of the other disciples knew. Even though Jesus knew from the beginning who was going to betray him, not even any of the other disciples knew who it was among them that was going to betray Jesus. Think about that. Think about your life. What if it had been you? What if you had a circle of 12 closest friends, and you knew that one of them, in 3 years' time, was going to falsely implicate you and have you thrown into prison? And you knew that. Wouldn't you be tempted to treat them with a little more distance than everybody else? Wouldn't you be tempted to share that with one person? Wouldn't you? And yet Jesus had loved him so perfectly, but in return, Judas had betrayed his master. It was customary to greet one another with a kiss, as it is still in some cultures today. But Judas had sunk low. There was hypocrisy, there was betrayal, there was hatred. In verses 49 and 50, we find the rest of the disciples. What do? They have a worldly reaction. They panic. They fell into the temptation. They fell into hateful and violent actions. I mean, cutting off the high priest's servant's ear with a sword. What do you do when you're under pressure? When your faith is tested, what do you do? You know, here we find that they succumbed to hatred rather than love, to panic rather than calmness. In verse 51, in contrast, Jesus, still loving, he heals. He showed his love for his enemies even to the very end. In verses 52 and 53, amazingly, he's still talking to them, but you get a sense of his calm authority even under pressure. You know, he's addressing the chief priest, the officer of the temple guy. He says, listen, what's up? Am I leading a rebellion? I was with you every day. You didn't lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. No. I think it's 2 Timothy 2:24, where Paul tells Timothy, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be able to teach, not resentful. He must be kind to everyone. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. And you know, here we see Jesus exemplifying that attitude. Even in this situation, he was still trying to tell them. He was sending a message across them. Listen, this is the hour when darkness reigns. If they were listening, they could have repented. Yeah. They could have listened. They could have thought, okay, there's a spiritual match here. Somehow, he was able to do that even under so much persecution. As the hour of darkness comes, we find Jesus facing it directly and with love. In verse 54, it says that he was taken to the house of the high priest. There was on my last Jerusalem tour, we went to a house which may have been Caiaphas' house. They dug it up because of the location and because of the fact that there was a holding cell below. They actually, because some of these archaeological finds and so-called, you know, They have everything. This is the house of Peter, and this is somebody else's, you know. And in reality, when you study it out, you can't be that sure. But this is one of the ones where there's a somewhat higher degree of, it could have been Caiaphas' house or something like that. Mm-hmm. And I remember going inside and just chills going down my spine. There was one point, because we went downstairs and we went and stood in this cistern. And, you know, we were told this is, it would have been filled up with stagnant water. And this is where, you know, Jesus would have been held. The trial probably had two parts, one in the night and then one at daybreak. And just the thought of Jesus, you know, tired, beaten, there on his own, slumped down, maybe water up to his knees or his thighs, for hours, was chilling and sobering and, you know, definitely increased my appreciation for the suffering of our Lord. He was taken to the house of the high priest, and then there follows from verses 55 to 62 the time in his life that Peter would never forget, despite his loud mouth insistence that he would never desert his Lord, that even if everybody else betrayed him, he would not. We find that that at this time, you know, Peter three times denies the Christ. And at the end of that, Jesus looked at him. When, you know, Peter heard the cock crow and remembered, but Jesus remembered too. Jesus is so amazing. He still managed, in spite of everything, he managed to look over at Peter, you know, and a message passed between their eyes. You remember? Jesus was what we call discipling Peter, even at that time. As we close out this passage, that from verses 63 to 65, the men begin mocking him, beating him. They play some sick ancient version of blind man's buff, where they blindfold him and beat him and demand, prophesy who hit him. And they said many other insulting things. Some translations say blasphemous things to him. But, you know, Peter, by that stage, had run out, and it says he wept bitterly. But you know what's encouraging to me is the fact that even as we look at these words, we're coming to the end of a month when, as a London church, we've been studying 1 Peter, and we see the words of the man that Peter became. You know, the man who was able to be alert, the man who talked a number of times in the letter, be self-controlled and alert. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You know, he learned that lesson.
And I'm so thrilled that, that happened. That, you know, Peter was proof that God is real, Jesus really rose from the dead, and the Holy Spirit can change us. Yeah. If you're willing to surrender to God's will. You know, we talked about the battle within and Jesus' love for God compared to everybody else. We talked about the battle outside. Jesus remained loving despite the hatred that was shown to him, despite the panic reaction and violence of his disciples, despite the malice of and betrayal of Judas. You know, how about us? How is our love today? Jesus showed us, even in the toughest circumstance, a love that was gentle while at the same time tough. He was able to keep on preaching to those around him, but with a gentle spirit and without retaliating. Jesus showed us a love that was self-sacrificing and that was focused on being God's instrument. Let us be so encouraged, inspired, and instructed by his example today as we dedicate ourselves to the battle within and the battle outside. If you're visiting with us, let me urge you to study the Bible some more to find out about Jesus. I appreciate again what Sadek shared about how, and it, you know, resonates with my own background. I didn't come from a Christian background either, but reading about Jesus, I found in him a person like no other. Let me urge you, if you're here today, just visiting, to ask the person who brought you to study the Bible together with you. For the rest of us, let's rededicate ourselves to worshiping, admiring, and following our Lord, who was so incredible. Thank you so much for your attention, and I'll hand over to... Alex, yes, Alex is going to rack it up. Come on, man.